stay standing for 1 minute wherever you are in every location. You know, when we gather together, even in different locations, it's an opportunity for us to really hear from the Lord. And we have to prepare our hearts and our minds. That I have this conviction that in these next few minutes, Jesus has a very specific word for you. A real true word for you. We're in this year of transformation. Transformation requires faith so that we step into all that he has for us, even amidst the unknown. And I want you to open your hearts and your minds with a prayer that simply says, whatever you want to speak to me, uniquely and distinctly, wherever you're at, he will clearly communicate that to you. And you will walk with a greater faith for his purpose and his transformation in your life. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here in every location. And we now open up our hearts and our minds to you. Spirit of God, would you speak uniquely and distinctly to each of us that we would be transformed and you would elevate us to a greater place of faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thanks, team. For those of you who don't know me well, I've got a confession to make. There are times when I need God to do something, and I will offer up a prayer to him. But if I'm honest, sometimes when I offer that prayer up to him, I have doubt. I'm not sure he's going to answer it. I have these questions that are there. And sometimes when I have that doubt enough, it stops me from expecting. And it may even stop me from offering up further prayers because I have doubt. And then I realized I'm not alone. Even when I was reading through the scriptures, there's this amazing moment in the life of Christ and the disciples. He has resurrected. He's going to ascend. If you ever thought there would be a moment when they're on the hillside and he is there in his resurrected form and they're going to ascend, this would be the greatest moment of faith and glory and victory. And yet here's how it's described in Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The Lord knew that in our life of faith, doubt would rear its ugly head. But here's the reality. Never tolerate doubt. We live in a society now where being skeptical kind of holds a high value. And I understand investigating things, but be very careful that you just don't allow doubt to linger there. Because if you do, it will stop you from stepping out in faith at times. And a life of transformation is characterized by a life of trusting Jesus in the uncomfortable areas, in the new areas, expecting him to do amazing things in your life. But you've got to deal with this thing called doubt. Faith is incredibly important. Luke 18:8, here's what Jesus said. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Not will he find perfection. Will he find a people who are trusting him implicitly, no matter what's happening in society around them? But if you have doubt and you don't have that faith, one of two things takes place. Either you try to position yourself in life where you can control all the variables and you live safe. And you don't really need faith. Or you end up having so much doubt that you eventually just give up on believing in Christ. So you're still a Christ follower, but more of your focus is on just trying to be faithful rather than being faith-filled. And he says, when I come back, will I see people who are legitimately trusting me? He put it this way in Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, he's not giving some blanket formula, but he is saying faith really matters. If you want to see God work in your life, some of you are here and you have circumstances that are beyond your control. You can't navigate those. And you have to trust the Lord in a place where you go, you have got to take control over this. I won't doubt about this. I need you to work. And oftentimes what it is he needs to work in us, which is faith, before he works through us, which is the solution that we need for our circumstances. He said this in 1 Timothy 6:12. If there's a verse that kind of summarizes this message, fight the good fight of faith. I don't know about you, but you know what I've discovered? I can slide into doubt without any work whatsoever. Fear, anxiety, worry, takes no effort on my part. Just, I go right into that. The Bible says, trusting God, every morning you wake up and you say, today I'm going to fight for faith. Today I'm going to fight that I will trust Jesus with my life, and transformation kicks in. But he knew that we would find ourselves at times where we needed greater faith, where we needed to overcome that doubt. And knowing that, he wrote a very unique chapter of the Bible where you wouldn't think you would find doubt. He has just resurrected in John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, there's a story of three people right at the resurrection point of Jesus. And all three people have one thing in common. They all doubted. You have Mary, who's at the tomb, who doesn't expect that he may have resurrected. You have John, who has the tomb but won't go in and hesitates. And you have Thomas, who's going, when I see his hands, then I'll believe. And Jesus puts these three stories there because he knew you and me, this would be a struggle. And in these three stories, we have an insight both in understanding how does doubt rear its ugly head? And how do I grow in faith to overcome that doubt? So open your Bibles to John chapter 20, and we're going to read these three stories, starting first in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now Thomas, down at verse 24 now, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He had come and seen them a week earlier, and Thomas hadn't been there. Verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen, not seen, and yet believed. Here's three stories. And there are stories. Here's Mary. For 3 years, she has heard Jesus teach about his resurrection explicitly, with metaphors, with imagery, just saying, I will rise from the dead. And it is that day, that third day, and she comes to the tomb, and she sees the empty tomb, and it seems strange. Nowhere on her radar is the expectation. Maybe what he said actually came to pass. Other gospels tell us that she's talking to somebody going, where have you put the body? She had absolutely no expectation. And sometimes we're like that. We just don't have an expectation. We know what the Bible says. We offer a prayer. But if we're really honest, like Mary, we don't really expect he's going to answer. I wonder why Mary didn't have an expectation. I wonder if it was because of her identity. Mary was a woman, and in the ancient world, women were of such lower class that they were not even allowed to testify in the court of law. They would not be seen as any kind of a credible witness. So when she comes into that tomb, she has this identity that is so low in a sense. I wonder if that affected her, or her idea was, I would not be worthy to see the Lord resurrected. And sometimes that's how we are. We offer a prayer, but if we're honest, we go, I don't think I'm really worthy of Jesus answering my prayer. And this story of Mary teaches us that faith, it actually grows through the presence of Christ, because Jesus shows himself to Mary. He shows right up to her so she can see him. And part of the way that faith grows in our life is a revelation of who Jesus is directly and intimately with us. Hebrews 11:6 puts it this way, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because faith is when you make yourself vulnerable to somebody. You say, my life is yours. I am giving my future to you. I am giving my children to you. And there is an intimacy that grows when you make yourself vulnerable to the Lord. And now God is pleased and faith begins to grow up where you discover how worthy you are, not because of your great spirituality, but because of his grace and his goodness in your life. It's understandable how in this story of Mary, the Gospels record, she wanted a hug. There was this moment of intimacy where she just wanted a hug from Jesus. When you know what it's like to have that level of intimacy, faith grows inside of you. And you move from, I don't know if he's going to do this, to of course he's going to do this. I'm a child of God. I'm beloved by him. Of course he will do this, because the trust that we have is not just in a set of promises or principles. It's actually in a person. Hebrews 12:2 says it this way. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith. He creates it. He gives it to you. He grows it. Faith is this gift that grows through this kind of relationship. And if we're honest, many of us Christians will find ourselves at a place where we say, I know he has the power. Does he have the desire? I know he's got the ability to heal my body. I know he's got the capacity to restore this broken relationship. I know he's got the ability to provide for me, but does he really want to? And when we see ourselves incorrectly, doubt raises its ugly head. But when we know who he is personally, when there is this intimacy, because the enemy will work overtime to get you to be a real Christian, not in a very close relationship with Jesus. I read my Bible, I pray, I come to church, I go through all the obligatory duties. But is Jesus so real to you that you feel this hug from him? And your result is, of course he's going to do this. For example, David put it this way in Psalms 5:3. He says, in the morning, O Lord, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Take a look at the screens. I want to give you a list of expectations. I expect guidance in decision making. When I have to make a decision and I've got a cluttered question in my mind, I have a trust that Jesus will not make me go the wrong way. Oftentimes we are paralyzed in a life of faith because we don't know if we're making the right decision. No, I trust him and I expect guidance in decision making. I expect healing in sickness. I know he will heal my body. I expect joy in sorrow. There will be hardships in life. There will be sorrow that comes, but I can get a joy in my heart. I expect this. I expect grace in hardships. There will be difficult and hard times, but I know that there can be a grace for me that gives me a strength that natural circumstances won't give me, that I can navigate those hardships in a joy and a power. I expect peace in confusion. I may not always know what's going on. I may not always have the clarity in the natural, but there's still a peace that passes all understanding, and I have an expectation of that peace. I expect provision in the lack. It may seem that things are tough financially, but he's my provider. I have this expectation that if I'm faithful to his word, he's going to provide for me. I expect strength in weakness. There are times when I don't know if I can even get out of bed, but I have an expectation. When I am weak, he is strong. But here's the honest question. Do you know Jesus intimately enough, the person behind the promise, that you'd go, yeah, I can make these declarations? Faith grows first and foremost in our heart. Mary has this lack of expectation because I'm sure as a woman in that ancient world, she goes, I'm not worthy. And Jesus shows up to her. And there is this revelation. And it changes the entire trajectory of her life. And a life of transformation is stepping out and seeing God do amazing things through you in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your families. But it takes this element of faith where I expect him to show up. Then you move to John, which is a completely different story. Here's the story about John, and I want to ask John this question, because John, for some reason, thinks it's important that we know that he could run faster than Peter. Why is this so important? He says, I don't have enough room in the gospel to put all the stories and teachings of Jesus, but he has enough room to put in the fact that he could run faster. So he runs and he gets there first. I think there's a reason behind it. Because here's how the story goes. He gets there and he peeks in, but he hesitates. He won't go in. It's not till Peter, who's brash and adventurous, comes running past him and dives into the tomb. Then John goes, okay, I'll go in now. He hesitates. And doubt oftentimes is manifested by hesitation. God says, listen, I want you to walk across the street to your neighbor and invite them to church, but you hesitate. Oh, what if I do that? And they'd say no, and then it's going to get really awkward, and they're going to think I'm the religious freak in the neighborhood, and everything's going to, and we just are paralyzed. I want you to make an application for that new job. What if I don't get it? And we hesitate. I want to stretch you in your faith and have you make this glorious investment in the kingdom work of Hope Center. But we hesitate. What if my bank account gets really low? And as much as with Mary, there is this lack of expectation, with John, what we get in terms of doubt is this idea of hesitation. Why? Why would John hesitate? We know one thing especially about John. Him and Jesus were best friends. He's literally described the one whom Jesus loved. And I wonder if he hesitated because he just didn't want to be disappointed. To be disappointed is so heartbreaking that sometimes it seems easier just to play it safe. And we don't want to be disappointed, so we don't offer up prayers of radical faith, or we don't step out because I don't want to be disappointed if my neighbor says no. I don't want to be disappointed if things don't work out the way they should work out. So we just hesitate out of this disappointment. And sometimes it's not even us being disappointed. We don't want to disappoint God. What if I fail in my journey and now I'm giving God all this bad press? And disappointment colors us, and doubt shows up, and faith is diminished. And what we learn in John is a unique way in which faith really goes. Mary teaches us that faith grows through the heart, this intimate revelation of Jesus. John actually doesn't see Jesus in this moment. John and Peter go in, and here's what happens. It says they begin to look at the linens. The word there literally is they theorized. They investigated deeply what was going on. They looked at these linens, and they thought to themselves, look at how they're laid out so perfectly. You know, if somebody had stolen the body, the linens would just be unwrapped and thrown in the corner, or the linens wouldn't be there. But look at where the head linens are. Look at where the other linens are. And it said this, they saw and believed. Please understand my heart. Some of you are believing for God and you have no idea what the Bible says about it. And if you saw, you would believe. Faith comes through investigation, where you open up the word and something supernatural takes place because the Holy Spirit kicks in and you begin to discover what God really says about these things that are going on in your life, and that lifts up a faith inside of you. Faith doesn't just come, but you say, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. So if I need God to work in this area, I'm going to discover, I'm going to investigate what is happening in God's world. And the Holy Spirit begins to reveal it to you. And it's not just an investigation in the rationale. There's a whole spiritual, supernatural dynamic of the living word in your heart and mind that's going on. This is not about a blind, random faith. Don't ever let anyone tell you that Christianity is a blind faith. It is a faith where we know the reality of God's kingdom. And we know what it says about making decisions and his provision and how he works and what he wants to do. And that instills in us a confidence that is there. I have a good friend, and he got very ill, like life-threatening ill. And he went to the doctor, and it was about a 6-month process if he was going to get healed of different treatment. And I saw him about 3 months the way through. And he told me he had just gotten a really good doctor's report. And I said, that's fantastic. Next thing he said, I'll never forget. He said, I'm grateful for it, but I don't put my trust in it. Now, we oftentimes get a bad doctor's report, and we say, no, I'm trusting Jesus. He got a good doctor's report. He said, no, I'm trusting Jesus. Which reality do you choose to live in? John at first hesitated because he didn't want to be disappointed. A life of transformation means that Jesus has got bigger plans for your life than you think he does. He's got bigger dreams for your family than you think he does. But sometimes we hesitate. There are some of you at every location, and you have an adult child who has gone off the rails. And like John, you are hesitating to re-engage in a relationship because you don't want to be disappointed. And God is saying, if you will trust me, re-engage. Study what his word says. Study who he is and know what he will do. Proverbs 22, verse 18 puts it this way. It is good to keep God's word in your heart and always ready on your lips, so you will trust the Lord. If Mary teaches us that faith comes through the heart, John teaches us that faith, it comes through the mind. And when you get that truth, it elevates your mind. Take a look at that list of expectations again. Here, put them up again. Look at this. First one, I expect guidance in decision-making, James 1:5. I expect healing in sickness, James 5:15. I expect joy in sorrow, Psalms 30. I expect grace in hardship, 2 Corinthians 12. I expect peace in confusion, Philippians 4. I expect provision in lack, 2 Corinthians 9. I expect strength in weakness, Philippians 4. I could have listed 50 verses for each of these. Can I ask you an honest question? Do you know what they are? Some of us, God is saying, listen, I want to lead you into a life of transformation. I want you to step out in a faith. I don't want you to hesitate, but you know what you need to do? You need to investigate. You need to open up the Bible. You need to look at God's history. Some of us get spiritual amnesia, and we forgot what God did 3 years ago. You need to investigate your own history and God's goodness in it. And when you do this, faith begins to rise up inside of you. But here's the key. It doesn't happen in a day. It takes time. It's a commitment you have as a life of faith. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. So when I'm in a situation, I'm going to commit myself to living in God's kingdom reality of it. Oftentimes, we want God to be a microwave. Just 10 seconds and it's done. And he says, choose a life of faith. Intimacy with me. Choose a life of faith. Live in my reality of the word. Then you will begin to see doubt conquered and faith rise. Then he gets to a third person in the story. This person, he gets a bad rap. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know his nickname actually is Doubting Thomas. Not quite fair. On one hand, Thomas is really good. His good part is he wants to know this for himself. I don't care what you saw, I need to see it. I don't care that my parents went to church. I need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is not going to depend on other people for his faith. He's not going to just give lip service to that. No, I need to own this faith. That's the good part. The bad part is he wants to see natural circumstances. When I see the natural circumstances, then I will begin to believe. When I see my bank account get a few more dollars in it, then I'll believe God is a provider. When I begin to see physical healing, then I'll believe he's my healer. When I begin to see fruit in what I'm trying to step out in ministry to do, then I'll believe I'm called. And oftentimes, this is what doubt looks like for us. When I begin to see a manifestation in the natural of what I want God to do, then I will begin to believe that God's actually doing it. When I begin to see my adult child come back to church, then I'll begin to believe God's at work in him. And we put the same stipulation that Thomas does. Show me your activity, then I'll begin to declare that I'm trusting you. And Jesus says to Thomas, Blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen. And there's no condemnation around this. This chapter is there for you and I. He knew we would deal with these things. Right now, across every location, there are many of us. And as I'm speaking, it's kind of resonating with you because you need God to do something in your life that's significantly important. And you know you kind of fall into that. When I see it, then I'll go, oh yeah, he's at work. So he puts the story of Thomas in there. Why was Thomas this way? Why are we this way? Here's what I think. If you study the first century church, if you wanted to be an apostle, the book of Acts teaches us there was one important qualification. You actually had to see the resurrected Jesus physically. You had to be in the presence of a resurrected Jesus. The rest of the disciples, they've had that happen the week before. They were in the presence. They now qualify as apostles. Thomas does not yet qualify as an apostle. This is his entire life. Everything he has learned and given up for the last 3-4 years, his entire identity is in being an apostle, and it hasn't happened yet. He is so surrounded with the weight of this moment that it affects him to the place that says, I gotta see it. When you get that diagnosis from the doctor, everything else you thought was really important in life becomes really insignificant. When your child goes off the rails, all the stuff you used to worry about means nothing anymore. And there are times in life where there's something that's going on that carries such a weight for us. It's so defining in so many ways that we find ourselves, I gotta see something out of it. Then I'll believe. And Jesus knew we would face this. But living a life of transformation doesn't start with his activity. It starts with our activity. Because the one thing that Thomas does that is so important for us is even though he has all this doubt, even though he's incredibly skeptical, he shows up. He's completely skeptical, but he's there. I got a flyer in the mail the other day and said, I had the potential of winning $1 million if I would go to this lunch that would teach me about how to invest my money. I looked at the flyer and said, I'm so skeptical, and I did not show up. Many of us know people who used to come to church, and they don't show up anymore because of doubt or fear, or they just get skeptical. Thomas is too fully skeptical, and yet he's there and he shows up. James 2:17 puts it this way: faith without works is meaningless. Show up. If you show up, even though you still have all this clutter, even though you're not at this great place of faith like Thomas, even though there is skepticism and there is doubt, even though you're not quite sure, you go, I'm just gonna show up. I'm gonna show up at church. I'm gonna show up. God seems to be nudging me to serve in ministry in a way that really is beyond my comfort zone. And doubt will cause you to hesitate and not have the expectation that you're actually qualified to do that. And you go, well, maybe when the natural circumstances lean themselves, no, just show up. Show up to your neighbor across the street and see what God may do. Show up to that child and see how God may. Show up by making that donation. Thomas showed up. Why does God require this? Why does he require us to participate? He says, doubt's going to be there. And the way you break that doubt, the way you live a life of transformation and faith, is you got to participate in this. Mary teaches us it's all about your heart and having this intimacy with Jesus. John teaches us it's about your mind. Know what the Bible says. Know the kingdom reality. But Thomas teaches us it's about your will. It's about the choice that you make to participate. But why would God require that? Why can't he work while we just sit? And then we can all be happy. Because it's called a life of transformation. At the end of this story, all scholars agree. Jesus came up to Thomas and said, here you go, Thomas. If this is what you need to believe, I'll give you what you need to believe. And here's what Thomas says. And all scholars believe he dropped all of his conditions. And he just said, my God, my Lord. Because Thomas was willing to show up, he was transformed. And all the conditions were dropped. And I know that there are some of you, and you relate to Thomas, and you've got these conditions. And hear my heart, there is no condemnation, but it is not by chance that God brought you to Hope Center this morning. Because he's whispering to you, trust me. Trust me. He commends you for showing up, but trust me by showing up. Here's a good way to illustrate it. If you can imagine a circus act of a trapeze. And in a trapeze act, there are two roles. There's one person who's called the flyer and one person who's called the catcher. And it's very simple. The flyer swings out, and at the right moment, the flyer lets go of the rung, and then the catcher swings under and catches. In your relationship with God, which one do you think you are, and which one do you think God is? So here's what you have to do. If you're a flyer and going, I want to live a life of transformation, I want to live a life of faith, there are three things you have to do. Number one, as you are swinging out, you have to let go. You have to let go. Some of you are carrying something, and because, like Thomas, it's so important, it's so critical, you are trying to micromanage it, and it is beyond your capacity. At some point, you have to go, God, my kids are yours. God, my finances are yours. God, my calling is yours. You have to let it go. And when you let it go, there is this act of submission that says, God, you are now in charge. I will no longer try to dictate all the outcomes. I will follow your word, but you just got to let it go. Then, after you let it go, here's what a flyer does. You have to be absolutely still. I was reading an article on the Trapeze Act, and if the flyer tries to grab for the catcher, it'll completely fail. All you have to do is be still. And you have verses like, be still and know that I am Lord. And some of you, in this year of transformation and in living a life of faith, he's saying, let go, but be still. Be still is not a passive position you take. Be still is a position of action. It's showing up. It's being, God, I am yours. Here I am. I'm doing what you told me to do. I am yours. You let go. You be still. And then you get caught. If it's been a while since you've been caught, can I tell you? It's the most exhilarating experience you can have. That when you step out in faith, and it is beyond your control, and for some of us, that could be walking across the street and inviting our neighbor to church. That's a huge step of faith for some of us. For some of us, it could be an investment. When you do that and you get caught, there's no greater experience than the faithfulness of God. But you will never get caught if you don't let go and be still. So early on in our life, my wife and I, we had two cars. We live in Chicago. You have to have two cars. And we felt like God spoke to us and said, give one of your cars away to this other family that needs a car. But we didn't have money to buy a second car. And I said, God, you want them to have a car? You give them a car. Don't ask me to give them a car. There was doubt. And that creates a hesitation. That creates a lack of expectation. How am I going to drive a second car? We don't have money to buy a second car. That creates all of that stuff. And at some point, I said, well, if you give us a second car, then I'll give the third car away. You act first, then I'll act. I'll be obedient. No, don't be faithful. Be faith-filled. And we came to a place, my wife and I, where we just said, we just got to show up. We got to let go of this. Now, I want you to hear this carefully. So we let go, and we gave this car away. The night we gave the car away, I get a phone call from a friend. And the friend says, Joel, do you need a car? And I said, well, yeah. I was praying and God told me that I should give you my new car. Now listen, the testimony is not in the car. It's a hunk of metal that goes forward and backwards. The testimony is in the life of transformation. We got caught. We discovered a whole new dimension of faith. Our kids were with us during that entire journey, and all of a sudden we're going, we are living at another level of faith and not doubt. We will have a greater expectation, a greater intimacy. We will have a greater expectation. We will not hesitate anymore. That is what is waiting for all of us. There is doubt, and the enemy will try to use it. And I know that there are many of you at every location, and you are facing really significant issues in your life. And in this moment, the Lord wants to, in his goodness and his grace, deposit in you faith. He knows there are some of you, like Mary, who you offer the prayer, but in your heart you're going, I don't really expect. And he wants you to shift gears and just say, Jesus, show yourself to me. Just show yourself to me. There are some of you like John who are hesitant to step into a new realm, a new job, a relationship, a ministry, a dimension that is foreign to you. And because you don't want to be disappointed, you hesitate. And the Lord is saying, step in, study this thing, see what my word says about how faithful I will be. And there are some of you like Thomas. If I could just see him do something first, then I'll trust him. And in your unique situation, the Lord is saying, show up. Show up. And like Thomas, your only response will be, my Lord, my God. And transformation will be there. You know, in this moment, we're going to turn it back to the different locations, and the band's going to come up at all the different locations, and we're going to have a kind of a ministry response moment for those of you who are here. I want you to close your eyes for 1 minute. I'm going to ask the keyboardist to come up. John 20 should be a chapter of great glory, and it's a chapter of doubt. Because Jesus knew we would be there. He knew in this very moment, on a Sunday morning, some of you would relate really well to Mary, really well to John, and really well to Thomas. But I have such a conviction that if you will simply open your heart and mind to the author and perfecter of faith, it's not your spirituality, it's not your religious obligations, it's not your striving. It is your willingness to show up, that he will deposit in you faith. Faith for that situation, whatever it may be. Faith for that miracle, whatever it may be. But faith in you for your transformation. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In this moment of ministry response, the first thing you need to do is you need to let go. For whatever you have been holding on to, for whatever you have been trying to control, for whatever you have dictated even to God how it's going to work itself out. In this moment, faith begins simply by letting it go, releasing it to God. And I'm going to ask everybody, if you just stand to your feet, wherever you are, just stand to your feet and lift your hands. Lift your hands as an act of letting go to him. Jesus, you see our hands. You see every situation, every circumstance represented with each of us that are here, and we are lifting and letting this go to you, our children, our finances, our careers, the clouds, Lord God, the darkness. We lift it to you, Lord God, the unknown. I just have this picture, not only of you lifting it up to God, but God reaching down with his hands and literally lifting it off your shoulders, releasing it from you. You let it go. If you need to verbalize that to him personally, quietly, just say, I give it to you, God. This situation, I let it go. I give it to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to hesitate. Lord, I thank you that you were clearly aware that we would at times face doubt and fear and despair. And I pray for each person who is in this auditorium. I pray specifically, Lord, for those who resonate with Mary, that you would show yourself to them in such a personal way. Be fully present to them this week, Lord God, like you were with Mary. Hug them, Jesus. May they have a deeper revelation of who they are in you. May they discover their worthiness. May they discover their beauty and their belovedness, Lord Jesus. May they draw a conclusion that says, of course you're going to act. May an expectation be lifted up because of who we are in your sight, because of who you have declared us to be, Lord God. I pray you would protect them from the enemy, Lord God. Lord, I pray for those who are here and they resonate with John. Would you give them the discipline to investigate? Lord, tomorrow morning and Tuesday and Wednesday, would you create in them a passion and a desperation to open your word and engage with your spirit and discover your reality and your kingdom and your truth? And through your living word, would you lift up faith, Lord God? May there be a great expectation because of what your word declares, knowing who you are, Lord. And Lord, for those who are here and like Thomas, I pray, Lord Jesus, right now with clarity, you would help each person to know what it means to show up. Just right in this moment, listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit tell you, here's what showing up looks like for you. It may be a relationship. It may be a ministry. It may be a decision. A life of transformation is a life of faith. Lord God, speak to us. Lead us. That like Thomas, we would simply declare, my Lord, my God. We look to you, Jesus. And I pray now in your mighty, precious, amazing name, that you would deposit faith in us as the author and perfecter of our faith. To each of us, would you deposit a faith? Would we sense it, Lord God? Would we be overwhelmed by it, Lord God? This week, Lord, we choose to fight the good fight of faith. We choose to not tolerate doubt. But each day, Lord, we will look to you. Our eyes will be on you, Jesus, and we will fight the good fight of faith, and you will lead us into transformation. We love you and we thank you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen and amen.